Good morning. First John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 say this, "You believers in Christ are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But a light is placed on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and it will glorify your Father who is in heaven." God is our light. He enlightens us with his truth, and we shine as lights in this kingdom of darkness in which we live for the purpose of glorifying him. Welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." God the Holy Spirit was given to renew your mind. Are you listening? Are you tuning out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought? Are you tuning in to the guidance of WGOD as God the Holy Spirit broadcasts new thoughts for you to think during Bible study, which power the new self life? Once you hear the Word of God, are you living what you're learning? We are strengthened with power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might, which leads us into all the truth. Welcome to a place where you can in humility receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, as God prepares us for this renewing, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "God of Wonders."
Holy, holy, Lord of heaven.
Hey, Dorothy, that sounds like a song we've been hearing for a lot of years in the Catholic Church, doesn't it? Holy, holy, holy Lord God. Don't even make me bring out, I'll break out my Latin in a minute. Yes, 6 years. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Lead us into the depth of your Word. Give us an accurate understanding of the Christian way of life. And help us turn it into the Christian way of living for the purpose of glorifying you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. And it's my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, an overview. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Everybody in here has just died of shock, ladies and gentlemen. Oh my God! We're going to study Romans. He said we would never do that. Well, that just shows you don't ever listen to what the guy up front says. He doesn't know what the hell he's talking about. There's somebody else running this game. So, for over 6 years, you've heard me say we continue our study of the Creator. Well, the Creator is quite satisfied with our progress in getting to know him. So he asked me, through God the Holy Spirit, to lay aside the continuation of our study of the Creator and to teach you instead how to study a letter of the Bible, an epistle. So in the first lesson today, we closed out our study of unconditional love at 13 o'clock on the Creator clock. And we begin today the study of the book of Romans. Now, we still have some ways to go on the Creator clock, and when it's appropriate, we'll take a little detour over, pull something in, and then go right back to studying epistles. But I think from now on, this is going to kind of be the course that we take. We're going to be studying letters. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Everybody's excited. Oh, yeah. No, you ain't even excited. You don't even see, because if you've been studying the Bible for a really long time, you think you know it. You're about to find out. Amen? You're about to find out, because we're not going to go into these obsessive studies. You know, let's look at Romans chapter 1 real quick. I'll just show you something. This is off the record. But I'll tell you what we used to do in systematic theology. That bastardization of the Christian way of life. Romans chapter 1. All right, so here it is. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, and we stop right there, and now we're going to study Paul for 2 years. No, we're not doing that. And then we go to a bondservant, and then we go to the Greek word doulos. Now we're going to study doulos for 2 years. And then, you know, 14 years in, turn to Paul chapter, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. No, that's not how you study an epistle. Sorry. So we're going to do it a little differently than that. And I'm not only going to teach you the epistle, but I'm also going to teach you how to study an epistle. Because a lot of you who have been studying for 30 years, you should be laughing at me as I teach you the various aspects of this. Right? You should be saying, Romans, I've studied this 100 times. Because you can tell whether a pastor's any good or not if he teaches you Romans. If a pastor doesn't teach you Romans, he's no good. Because Romans is the foundation of the Christian way of life. And if you don't know that, you don't know Christianity. Just like if a pastor does not teach you unconditional love, I don't care if he's been teaching for 90 years. He sucks as a pastor. Because unconditional love is the first thing you should learn as a human being, not much less as a Christian. Because if you don't understand that, you don't understand anything about Christianity. If you don't get it, when you go into your conniptions about self, that God loves you without condition and that your conniptions are a waste of your time, you can never stabilize your mentality. So, Creator's quite satisfied with our progress. We're going to start looking at Romans chapter 1. Now, as we begin our study of the book of Romans, I am expecting from you a new level of attentiveness from you as a learner. And here's what I expect. I expect you to take notes. And I expect you to be able to pass quizzes. Let me repeat that. I expect you to take notes, and I expect you to be able to pass quizzes. Why? Because a great teacher always gives you the questions that will be on a test, the answers to the test, and then they give you the test. And why do we do that? First of all, quizzes should never be a surprise to you. Second of all, there are what these are designed to do, what our study is designed to do, is to transition you from becoming passive learners to becoming active learners. And I've been talking to you about that for a really long time. I've been telling you that you ought to study mind mapping and that you ought to, during the study, mind map because it helps you remember things. And I never really taught you mind mapping, and I'll probably get around to that at a point. But there's a lot of stuff on the internet about mind mapping and how this kind of activity makes you an active learner and helps you learn things more effectively. So active learners seek out biblical information and store it in their brains. Passive learners wait for Pastor Pigeon to poop knowledge onto their heads, but in the moment of pressure, they're unable to recall the truth that is stored in their souls so that they can mix that truth with their own faith. Let me repeat that. Active learners seek out biblical information and store it in their brains. Passive learners wait for Pastor Pigeon to poop knowledge on their heads, but in the moment of pressure, they're unable to recall the truth that is stored in their soul so they can mix that truth with their own faith. Here's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says. It says, "For indeed we, believers in Christ, have had the good news, the gospel message, preached to us, just as they, unbelievers, have had the good news preached also. But the word, the gospel message, they heard, unbelievers heard, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." See, you know, when we're talking about first century Christians, hearing a letter read is enough. They have paper and pen and all the other stuff that we have. We have computers, we have iPads, iPods, iPhones, tablets, Samsung. We got everything to reinforce our learning. And you know what we do? Nothing. We tap glass. We genuinely have been enculturated to believe that all information is going to come to us, so we don't seek it anymore. We don't read. And that's not okay with me in this class, in this biblical study. That's not okay with me. Now, you have the right, of course, in freedom, to let the freedom flow between your souls and to do it any way you want to. But if you say you trust the pastor, then why don't you trust it? Why don't you trust me and do what I'm asking you to do? And then once you make your decision, after you've done what I ask you to do, then you tell me if it works or not. Because I think a lot of you are learning excuse makers, right? You know, there are a lot of people in this congregation that are kinesthetic in their learning. They learn by doing. Mike's one of them, my golfing buddy Mike. He's kinesthetic. He learns by doing. You're not going to say, "Mike, listen to me," and then do exactly what I'm telling you to do. You have to actually put your hands physically on Mike if you want to teach him something. All right? Well, I ain't into that. You see what I'm saying? I ain't going to go down there and exactly. Exactly. So I ain't going to come over there and be trying to move his hand on a page. So those of you who are kinesthetic learners, you are always the lousy learners in school because schools are typically not set up for kinesthetic learners. They're set up for audio learners who can hear a lecture and then do things. But the kinesthetic learners that I used to sit next to in school were always the ones who got the best grades because they were doodling the whole time. And I would laugh at them. I was like, "What? This guy didn't even listen. He's drawing." But the answer to the test was right next to one of his doodles. And he would remember the doodle and remember the information next to the doodle. And then the grades would come back. He'd get an A and I'd get a C and I'd get mad. And then I didn't say anything right away. And then the second test was A and a C and I got mad. And I said, "How are you getting good grades?" He said, "Well, I'm a kinesthetic learner. And so I draw these little diagrams. And then the information that the teacher is saying is right next to it. So I remember, oh, that was with the rose. And then I remember to write it on the test." I said, "Man, that's crazy. That's silly." Next day I came to class, I'm drawing roses, drawing triangles. All of a sudden my grades improve. Then all of a sudden it's a whole new ball game, right? And then maybe I figured out I'm not the smartest person in the world. and that maybe other people's methods of learning might have something to teach me, even though it's not comfortable for me. And that's the problem with us as human beings. We're always trying to be comfortable. And some of the stuff you're comfortable with, you ought to just do the opposite just because. So I want you to become active learners as we go through this study. So we're going to start from the beginning. And some of you who are new to Barah Ministries, you're happier than sissies in Boys Town because you are now going to be going back to the beginning. Amen? Amen. Right, Brielle? Y'all happy? Because now we're going to learn something. All right, so let's start this way. The Bible is divided into two major sections. What are the two major sections? The Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Bible is divided into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what separates the two testaments? The cross. The cross. Now, the cross is the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, 39 books. New Testament, 27 books. Total, 66 books. 66 books in the Bible. That's what you have to get into your brain. 66 books, only not really. Because you're not Old Testament believers. So the only thing you have to get into your head is 27 books, the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? And we're about to study one of those books. So the cross is the dividing line. Now, if you notice immediately a similarity to our study of the old self and the new self, when you see the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're a genius because we're going to learn more about that in future lessons. But I can tell you that in light of the creator versus creature conflict, there is some relevance. If you have made the connection between Old Testament and old self, New Testament and New Self, because the Old Testament was designed to bring out the fact that we as human beings had an old self and that that old self was not the Christian way of life. That old self was not effective. Why? Because when creatures sinned, they got a sin nature, and the sin nature is part of that old self. And so that creature that sinned is useless to God. That creature that sinned is in the cell structure of your body. And what's going to happen to your body? It was physically born and it is going to die. Why? Because it's dead. Your body is dead to God. You are not your body. You are your soul. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are your human spirit. And when you die physically, those are going to leave your body. And that body of corruption is going to go into the ground or into a furnace. If it goes into the ground, it's going to be fertilizer for daffodils. If it goes into a furnace, it's going to be a lot cheaper for your family. Amen? Amen. So those of you who want to be buried, change your mind. You're going to be eaten by worms. You're going to be put in a $5,000, $10,000 casket. You're going to break your family. And nobody's going to go out there and visit you, because I'm going to tell them, if you go visit gravestones, you're sick. So ain't nobody going to come out there. So just go ahead and get it over with, burn it up, let them get it in a box, let them take it to the ocean and pour it in and let you become fish food. Because that body of corruption is useless to you. And so if you see a connection between the Old Testament and that old self, there is a connection. And if you see a connection between the new self and the New Testament, that's because there is a connection. Why? Because something happened to make that new self relevant. What was that thing that happened? The cross. Jesus Christ going to the cross. Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. Those two things that make Jesus Christ amazing. He died for you on a cross and he was raised from the dead. And I don't care who the God is, they can't say that. All right? So that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to look at the Bible. The Old Testament is God's instruction set to believers in the Old Testament, in the age of Israel. The New Testament is God's instruction set to believers in the church age. And that's the age that we're in right now, the present era of divine history. Anything from the Old Testament that is relevant to the New Testament believer is repeated in the New Testament. Let me repeat that. Anything from the Old Testament that is relevant to church-age believers is repeated in the New Testament. So a lot of times you'll be in the New Testament and you'll see a sudden capitalization of an idea. And you think to yourself, why did they all of a sudden go to caps? They're repeating something from the Old Testament. And they're telling you that this was in the Old Testament and this is also relevant to you. Got that? All right. So again, 66 books in the Bible. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New?
27.
The ones that are relevant to you? 27. Exactly. All right. So as I begin to study a book of the Bible, what I like is to have an overview of it. I don't like going into a situation without having an overview of it. It makes me uncomfortable. So the first thing that I do is look for somebody else who has done an overview of it. Now, if you do a commentary, if you pull up a commentary of Romans written by anybody, the first thing you'll see is an overview of it. I immediately don't trust that overview. Why? Because it's somebody's opinion. And without checking, I don't know whether I agree with the person's opinion or not. If it's a trusted source, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But I'm still going to check it out myself. And that's the exact same thing you ought to be doing. When I give you anything, you ought to be checking it out yourself. If I said there's Old Testament, New Testament, the cross separates them, 66 books, 39, 30, 27, you ought to check it out. And if I'm wrong, you ought to say, hey, you said 27, it's really 28. You don't just take somebody's word for it. All right, so as I begin a study, I really want to have an overview of it. I trust my own study more than I trust another person's study of a book. But I do find the overview useful as a starting point. For example, here is one overview of the book of Romans from a trusted source. He says that chapters 1 to 11 highlight what Christians believe, and chapters 12 to 16 highlight how Christians are to behave. Awesome. If he's right about that, that's a really excellent and simple overview of the book of Romans. But even though I trust the source, I still make my own overview at the appropriate time. But here's what I know from that. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. And according to this resource, the first 11 chapters are what Christians believe, and the final five chapters are how Christians ought to behave. What that hints to me is that that's going to give me some insight into the new self-life. So I'm pretty excited about that. So when you read the book of Romans, you can determine for yourself if this overview captures the truth about the book. And I highly recommend that you read the book of Romans for yourself. Now, we're going to go at it systematically, but if you want to run ahead and read all 16 chapters, I highly recommend that. And I'm going to show you how to look at those chapters as you go look at them. All right? Now, next, another helpful way to look at a letter comes from Pastor John Farley. And he says this. He says when he goes into a book, he checks it out this way. He says, where does this letter start? Where does it take you? And where does it end? And that's fantastic. That's just like sailing a river, right? You start at the beginning of the river dumps out someplace, and the river flows. I think the same thing happens for books. So in my mind, that is a very useful way to look at a book. It's also a very useful way to look at a chapter. And so I find this very useful. Why? Because he suggested it, and I checked it out. And from checking it out, I think it works really well. So as I began to study a book, I begin with the study of a single chapter. I have my overview. Okay, this is what generally is going on in this letter. And then there's 16 chapters. Now I'm going to take one of them. And so when we get back from the break, I'm going to give you my overview of Romans. So take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, I'll show you my overview of Romans. I'll come back. Is everybody back? I had to get to that break a little early. I'm sorry. Brother had an emergency. Could you hear? No, you couldn't. I had the microphone off. That music is music in the hotel. Yeah, that's what we're... Yeah. All right. Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't like bathroom humor, to tell you the absolute truth. So if that was bathroom humor, I apologize. All right, so we're back. So I was talking about overviews, and I told you that there's one overview which Trusted Source gave. I told you there's a Pastor Farley overview. Brielle, how many books in the Bible are there? And how many are in the Old Testament? And how many in the New? And what are we going to study? What? The 27, yeah, and which one? There you go. All right, Romans. Yeah, that's it. I mean, see, this is not hard. This is just bam, bam. That's what I'm talking about. That's active learning. All right, so let me give you my overview of chapter 1. It looks like this. So first thing I look at is how many verses are in the chapter, right? Because I want to know where it starts, where it ends. So 32 verses in it. Verses 1 to 7 are an introduction. We're going to look at that today. Verses 8 to 15 begin with a prayer, and it's really an expression of Paul's intention in his ministry. Then there are verses 16 and 17 that talk about the gospel message. It's really kind of the theme of Romans. And then verses 18 to 32 start down the path of God's wrath against unbelief. So, you know, I mean, maybe we like to think that God isn't bothered by anything, but he is bothered by something. And the thing he's bothered by is sin. Now, he made a provision for it, but it really bothers him. And unbelief really bothers him. And it's not it bothers him because he wants to come down on us. It bothers him because he wants all men to be saved and all men to come to an epignosis knowledge of the truth. So it bothers him that people use their volition that way. They use their volition to sin. They use their volition in unbelief. And so verses 18 to 32 talk about that. So as you read chapter 1, we're going to read chapter 1 together at a point shortly, but you can kind of use that as your guide and ask yourself, is this really what the path is that the chapter takes? And that way you always set yourself up to be oriented. And that way you're never zooming into a place so closely that you actually miss what's there. And that's what systematic theology did. We always zoomed into a verse, and then we used that verse how we wanted to make the point that we needed to get across into your head. That's not the way to use the Bible. The Bible is actually the context. The Bible tells us what we ought to think, what we ought to feel, what we ought to believe. And we're to get its context, not to distort its context by using it for our own ends. All right, so after I read the section of the chapter that I'll be studying, I go through the section to look for terminology that's being used, and I ask myself if I know what the terminology means. All right, so the first chapter, the first section that I decided I was going to study so that I could teach to you was Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Since it's an introduction, I just wanted to say, okay, this is an introduction, and here are the parts of it. Here's what's going on in the introduction. So I went through there and looked at the terminology of verses 1 to 7, and there's a lot of terminology in there. And so what I did is I excerpted that terminology, and I turned it into a quiz. Because a lot of that stuff you ought to know by this time. If you've been studying, even if you've been asleep in this ministry, some of these things you ought to know, because I just say them every week. So I pulled these things out, made a quiz. I made the quiz for myself because it forces me to think. And then after I've thought, then I bring it to you to force you to think. All right, so here's the quiz I created for Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And you can just, off the top of your head, ask yourself if you could answer these questions in such a way that you could teach them to somebody. Number one, who is the Apostle Paul? What is one thing that you would say about Paul? He's the 12th apostle. Okay. What else might you say about him? He's a replacement apostle for whom?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. You can't just say Judas because there are two of those guys. Right? So you got to say Iscariot, the one who killed himself. What else can you say about Paul? He persecuted and murdered Christians. He was a murderer of the Christian church. Yeah. So you get it, that there are things that you can say. Next week, one of our lessons is going to be Paul's resume. And we're going to look at Paul's resume and we're going to tour the Bible and learn some things about Paul. Paul has been called a trophy of God's grace. And there's a significance about Paul writing a lot of the New Testament. And I think you should know what that significance is and what it means to you, because you know, we can just study this stuff if we want to, and then you say, okay, great. What'd you learn today in church? Well, I learned about Paul. And I learned he's a persecutor of the church. So what? So what? What does that mean to you? What it means to you is every time you start thinking that you're a jerk, you ought to think, I'm not as big a jerk as Paul. I haven't killed anybody. I didn't try to wipe out the Christian church. Can you imagine that? When he was trying to wipe out the Christian church, he was going up against the sovereign of the universe. Do you think he was going to win? So you need to not only know biblical facts, but you ought to be thinking about, why is that even important to me? How do I use that in my everyday life to give me some mental stability? Because you obsess about some stupid thing that you did, but you weren't trying to kill anybody in the Christian church. So the things that you obsess about, they're really minor in comparison. And God picked him for that specific purpose. He picked the worst person of all time so you could feel good about yourself. Isn't that amazing? And he said, if I can do this with the worst person ever, just think what I can do with you, because you're not that bad. All right, another thing you'll see in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, bondservant. What is a bondservant? I told you already it's a doulos. What does that mean? All right, so you're a voluntary slave under somebody's direction. If you're a slave, it means you have a master. And so it should cue you about what is the master-slave relationship. Are you a slave? Are you a doulos to the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are some of the things they might ask you. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you describe that guy?
Messiah.
The Messiah. Excellent. What part of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah part? Christ. Good. Is the Lord part the Messiah? The Lord part is deity. All right, so you guys act like you've been taught, right? So these quizzes should be fairly easy and should bring out in you all the things that you have in there already. All right, here's the next part of the quiz. What's the difference between an apostle and you? Excellent, Denny. That's the big difference. They saw Christ. The apostles actually saw the resurrected Christ. So that would make you ask, well, was Judas Iscariot an apostle? He wasn't a believer, but maybe apostle's an office and not a spiritual gift. So was he an apostle?
Well, weren't the apostles after the Pentecost? Not before.
So the comment was, weren't they apostles after Pentecost? That's a right track thought. When do you become an apostle? What is unique about the apostles? That's what we have to investigate. But one of the easy things to say, go ahead.
They were never called apostles when Christ was here. They were called disciples, right?
Okay, yeah, but that's disciple's a technical student. I could call you a disciple. You're a disciple, right? You're a technical student, but you also have a spiritual gift. So maybe apostle is a spiritual gift, or maybe it's an office, or maybe Judas Iscariot was an apostle, was he?
He was when he, up to the point that he committed that sin, up to the point where he was during the time that he was with Christ, he was an apostle.
All right, so Norbert said he was an apostle during the time he was with Christ. Well, he's with Christ for 3 years. So we got to know if that's true or not, right? And maybe it isn't. I wonder. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. See, you have to have biblical backup for what you're saying. Right? You can't just say it and then not go to a scripture and say, okay, here's the scripture that formulates my opinion. I mean, for example, yeah? So Mike's question was, what's to say that he wasn't a believer? And again, you have to, if you have that question, and that's what great students do. Great students have questions. And so who says that Judas Iscariot wasn't a believer? Well, believers can't be indwelled by Satan. And if you look at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave him one more chance, Satan indwelled Judas Iscariot. That's a big cue that he wasn't a believer in Christ. So, but again, you have to have biblical documentation that backs up your viewpoint. Right? So that's what quizzes do. They start you down the road of asking yourself questions that you can then go get the proof for. So what's the difference between an apostle and you was one of the questions. One of the things you'll see in, calm down, Pastor Murphy. Calm down. I'll do this, okay? Yeah, that's all right. She is. She's speaking in tongues. She's a Pentecostal right over there. I should add that to the quiz. Is speaking in tongues still a valid gift? All right, one of the things you'll see as you go through this is the term set apart. And so what does it mean to be set apart? And what is the biblical word that we use that indicates that someone is set apart? Do you know that? No. Say again. Sanctification. When you are set apart, it's called sanctification. And so we're going to look at that. What does sanctification mean? What does it mean to be set apart? Who's set apart? Are you set apart? Are you sanctified? Well, we know you are. You're a Pentecostal. All Pentecostals are sanctified, June. Next, what does it mean to be born a descendant of David? That's one of the things you'll hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born a descendant of David. What exactly does that mean, that he's born a descendant of David? Well, it's one of the prophecies about him. Great. What else? It means he came from a human lineage. Great. What else? All right, so that was interesting. Norbert said he was born to be a king. What'd you say, Van? It was predicted in the Old Testament. Yeah, it also means that he came from one of the biggest scumbags in the history of the Bible, David. The adulterer, the conspirator, the murderer. Say again. And from Bathsheba, the hoe. What'd you say? You already are one of those, Mike. Just talk to me after class. I'll get you all straightened out. But here's the thing. Once again, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing for us? He's letting us know that we're not that bad. He came from a lineage that was pretty bad. It had good parts. Continue. What does it mean to be according to the flesh? What two things make the Lord Jesus Christ unique among those who call themselves gods? What does it mean to be called? You'll see that twice in the first chapter. What does it mean to be beloved? What is a saint? You'll hear that word used. What is grace? You'll hear grace used. So these are all things that are part of our quiz. This is where the break was supposed to be, but we already had it. Welcome back. Now, so let's overview the, let's read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1, and then we'll go back and overview what they mean. All right? Romans chapter 1. So Romans is the sixth book of the Bible. Sixth book of the New Testament. All right? Romans chapter 1. What'd you say? What did he say? I already gave you the quiz. That's all that's going to be on the quiz unless I change that, which I might. All right, here's what it says. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the first seven verses. And so now, if you read that, what does it mean to you? Brielle, what does that mean to you? Come on, you can tell me the truth. You just know that because I just told you that. That doesn't mean squat to you. None of that stuff means anything to you, does it? So people crack me up. I've read the Bible. You didn't read Jack. You don't know what you read. Because every word in that seven verses has deep and intense meaning. For example, Dorothy and I were Roman Catholics. We see that word saint. What are we thinking? Well, what miracles did he perform? Right? Because to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, you got to perform miracles. And you got to wait a certain amount of time, huh? Yeah, you have to, and then you have to be canonized by the Pope. Is that what he's talking about here? Is he talking about the Pope? Did they even have a Pope when he wrote this? All right, so why is he saying saints?
Set apart.
No.
Sanctified.
No, that's set apart, sanctified. Well, why is he saying saints? If there was no Pope and there's no miracle required, who the hell is he talking about? All believers in Christ. Oh, wow. But see, if you don't know that, you can read all the words you want. It doesn't register for you. And so now you go watch television and you're watching John Paul II's funeral and all these people are holding up these signs and wailing, Subito Sancto, Subito Sancto, Subito Sancto. And you say, Subito Sancto, what language is that? Well, it's probably Italian, but it's Latin. Saint now. Why are they saying saint now? They're saying John Paul II should be a saint now. Why? Because there's a waiting period. And miracles that have to be identified and scrutinized. And there's a whole bunch of crap. Is that what Paul's talking about, though? That's not what Paul's talking about. So you can read the Bible all you want to. You can't see what's in there. And that's why you have pastors, because our job is to obsess about that crap and to tell you about it. And we do that enough times, and then automatically when you go to the next book and study it, you're going to see saint, and you're going to say, oh, that, remember in Romans we were talking about that? Saint is any believer in Christ. So he's actually talking to me. But specifically in this context, he's talking about the saints at Rome, in the city of Rome. Man, I wonder what the city of Rome was like at that time. And where was Paul when he wrote this? He wasn't in Rome. Where was he? He was in Corinth. How far away is Corinth from Rome? And why was he in Corinth instead of Rome? These are all things that start to come up when you start asking questions about the Bible, when you want to understand the Bible with some depth in such a way that you could explain it to somebody. And not explain it to people as in playing dueling Bible. I know more than you do. But explaining it to them so that they can get a sense for what's really going on in the Bible and why all these words are really being written. Because everything in the Bible is written for your personal benefit. Everything that is written in the Bible was written with you personally in the Lord Jesus Christ's mind by name. And so you need to know what it is he's saying to you through this love letter that he is writing to you. That's what it's about. All right, so let's overview the meaning of the first seven verses. Romans 1:1. Paul, the writer of the letter, a bondservant, which means a slave in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the master. Who's the master? A bondservant of Christ Jesus. Called as an apostle. What does it mean to be called? Called means to be invited. He was invited by God to be an apostle. So I bet you money that if I look in the Greek, I will see that called is in the passive voice. Called by God. Set apart by God. Again, I bet you a money that if I look in the Greek, I'll see the passive voice, and that's why I added that in here, set apart by God for the dissemination of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news about what Jesus Christ did at the cross and what the benefits are of that to you. Set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel of God the Father. Romans 1:2, which he, God the Father, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. This Jesus Christ coming was not a surprise. As Van pointed out, this was predicted in the Old Testament, and then it came true, which makes the Bible doubly cool. And everybody who tries to blow the Bible off and say, oh, it's just a book. Yeah, okay, well, good, it's just a book. But how did this book get it right? How did this book, which was closed in 90 A.D., predict in the Old Testament scriptures, which happened long before that, exactly what was going to happen in the future? How did they do that? Oh, yeah, well, it was magic. Yeah, right. Uh-huh, sure it was. Magic. So, Romans 1:1, Paul's a bondservant, slaves have a master, and the master is responsible for providing everything that the slave needs. Romans chapter 2, the word of God is a love letter to the human race, and it is also a series of promises, each one of which comes true. And that fact should do battle with some of the things that you've been taught about the Bible, such as the Bible is just a series of stories and are more like parables for our understanding, which is absolutely not true. That is totally false. The Bible is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, written down word for word by believers in Christ under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And there is not one bit of human interpretation involved, and there is not one contradiction, there is not one error, and there is not one distortion in the Bible. But what do you hear about the Bible? Oh, the Bible's just like a story. If you sat 12 people around a conference room table and you told one a message, by the time it got around to the 12th person, the message would be different. Yeah, maybe, but that's not the way it is with the Bible. The way it is with the Bible is that God, who has all the power, has protected it from every possible infiltration and has made sure that there's not one inaccuracy or not one interpretation of a human being. Inerrant canon of Scripture. No errors, no contradiction. I had dueling Bibles with a Jehovah's Witness one time. He said, the Bible has a lot of contradictions. I said, okay, good. I'm glad. Show me one, because if there is one, I'm going to stop being a Christian. It's too much work. It's too much work and it's too much suffering, so show it. He said, one verse in the Bible says, there's nothing impossible with God. Got it. Another verse in the Bible says, it's impossible for God to lie. So if there's nothing impossible with God, how is it impossible for God to lie? I said, get out of my house. He said, why? I said, because you're stupid. That's retarded. Get out of my house. And then I remembered Romans 1:20. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually appraised. And so that was the day when dueling Bibles stopped for me. That was the day when arguments with people about religion stopped with me. Because unbelievers aren't going to understand anything you say anyway except the truth, so you just might as well fire Bible verses at them. Yeah, I understand that you think religion is Christianity. It isn't. Here's what the Bible has to say. Here's what the Bible has to say. And let God the Holy Spirit do the work. But getting into an argument with them, their whole thing is run the argument in a circle, end up nowhere, and then now I've proven that I can run everything in a circle, it can end up nowhere, and therefore I'm right. There's no way to understand this. No, you're an idiot and you don't know how to argue. That's what we know from what you just did. Romans 1:3, concerning his son, the Lord, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh as true humanity, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ existed before his 33-year incarnation as the Lord, and his name was God the Son. He is 100% God, and he is 100% true humanity in one person forever. He is the unique person of the universe. That's who Jesus Christ is. Please note, the humanity of Jesus Christ came from the line of an adulterer, murderer, and conspirator David, of David and Goliath fame, one of the worst sinners who ever lived and one of the best kings who ever lived. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with enabling power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the power of God, the Spirit of holiness. Stop. All right, now if you don't get that there's a stop there, you'll think that the Spirit of holiness is Jesus Christ our Lord. No, this is talking about God the Holy Spirit. Stop. And then this Jesus Christ our Lord that we're talking about. Jesus Christ our Lord was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead according to the power of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Got that? The Holy Spirit's a bad boy. The Holy Spirit is the one teaching you this right now. Resurrection from the dead validated Jesus Christ's claim that he is God. Two things really make the Lord Jesus Christ unique. Number one, his death on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. Number two, his resurrection from the dead. And none of the pretend gods, Buddha, Joseph Smith, the Pope, you name the pretend god, none of them have that as a claim to fame. None of them died for you on the cross, and none of them have been raised from the dead. Son of God is an indication that God the Son voluntarily put himself into a submission relationship with God the Father, yet even in doing so, he did not surrender one thing that makes him deity. He is every bit equal to God the Father. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, through whom we, Paul, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ's namesake. This is Paul telling you what his job is. His job is to be an apostle and to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Who was the apostle to the Jews?
Peter.
Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. God gave Paul this authority. Paul is given his spiritual gift, the gift of apostle, by God. God gives you a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift has a purpose and a function. For Paul, it was to bring about obedience, to bring about the situation by which you could obey God. Romans 1:6, among whom you, as believers in Christ, are also the called of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be called? Invited to what? Invited to a privilege. So you, as a believer in Christ, are called. And what does that mean? You're invited to a privilege. And I guarantee you this, that privilege is not sitting on your ass. Amen? All right. So, called means something. You are called. Romans 1:7. to all who are the beloved of God, that's believers in Christ, in Rome, called saints. What's a saint? Any believer in Christ. You don't have to do a miracle. You're off the hook, Mike. No miracles required. No time sequence required. The moment you believe in Christ, you are a saint. A hagios. That's amazing. You are beloved of God. What a great thing that is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I reflect on these verses, because this is an introduction, here are some of the things going on in my mind. This letter, who's the author? Paul, what are his credentials? Apostle and called. Awesome. Say again. And a murderer. Yeah, we're going to talk about his resume next week. Who are the recipients? The believers in Rome. Exactly, the saints in Rome. Who is with the author as he writes? Did he mention anybody? No. Did he mention anybody? Right? Because if you look in some of the other letters, he'll say, Paul, an apostle, along with my son Timothy. Did he mention anybody? No. But one of the things you always look for when you're reading a letter is, does he mention anybody else with him? In this case, he didn't. And what is the greeting? Grace and peace. Exactly. So see, these are just some of the things. You just get a feel that we're going to learn how to read letters. And we're going to be able to use some of this stuff over and over and over again to really give us some insight. Now that you know the terms that are in verses 1 to 7, and now that I've told you what it means, do you really get it? No. You don't. See, so even if you were lucky enough to understand this, you still don't get it. Because the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. Now, are you going to go do that work? You're not going to go do that work. Where was Paul when he wrote this? And why was he writing it? Why didn't he get his ass to Rome? What, didn't he have a car? Was he like my older son? Didn't have a car? Couldn't get anybody to hitch with? I mean, those are some of the things we got to ask ourselves. Amen? All right. So my job is to help you understand that stuff. My job is to give you a perspective of it. My job is to show you the geography of it so that we can really start to enjoy what's written in here and, more important, to see how it relates to what we're doing. So here's the quiz. Who is the Apostle Paul? What's a bondservant? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the difference between an apostle and you? What does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be born a descendant of David? What is according to the flesh? What two things make the Lord Jesus Christ unique among those who call themselves God? And what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be beloved? What is a saint? And what is grace? I want you to know that stuff cold. Because we may not have a band, and we may not have a building, but we sure as hell know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're sure as hell going to know how to read a letter and know exactly what's going on in that letter. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you feeling me? That's what I got to know. And you are going to want to bring people to learn this. Because it's amazing. All right. This overview really doesn't give us any real insight, even after we know what the passage is communicating. So this is why biblical study is necessary, and this is why a pastor teacher is necessary, to help you understand what you're reading. And I'm looking forward to providing you with the insight that will allow you to study the Bible so that you understand the Bible. Hear this. I want to provide you with the insight so that you study the Bible in such a way that you know the Bible as well or better than I do. Let me repeat that. I want you to know the Bible as well or better than I do. You get that? That's what a teacher does. Teachers don't hide stuff from you. They don't hide resources. They don't try to put themselves on a pedestal and have you sitting down there as the dumb sheep looking at them. Oh, wow, you're such a great pastor. If you got to have somebody tell you you're a great pastor, you shouldn't be a pastor. You don't know you're a great pastor, then you're missing it. Amen? I'm amazing. And I got a letter in the last lesson that I read where the person said it, but there was a little blank. I left all that out. I don't need to be bragging. Amen? Amen? All right, come on, June, sing the song. There is a love. A diaphragm, what a concept, huh? He's hitting those notes. Yeah, that song used to be done by Roberta Flack and Donny Hathaway. There is the love you said you give to me.
Where is the love?
Oh, okay, thank you. I'm confident of this very thing. The God the Father who began a divine good work in the creation of you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers, for they'll wither quickly like the grass. They'll fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for taking us on a word-by-word study of the book of Romans. And we look forward to all that you have to teach us about the salvation work of your Son on our behalf. I pray that as we learn, that it will edify us and that it will help us to understand all the magnificent things that you've done for us. And that it will help us to have the hope, the absolute confidence that having faith in you gives, which is that we can do anything at any time because we have you on our side. And we pray that you continue to shape the message from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.